भूल जाएंगे हर हम तेरा न भूलेंगे, करबला न भूलेंगे, करबला न भूलेंगे।
वबिही नस्तईन, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي جعل الحمد مفتاحا لذكري وسببا للمزيد من فضلي ودليلا على آلائه وعظمتي. والحمد لله الذي هدانا لولاية إمام زماننا وآبائه. ثم صلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أرواحنا له فدا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء ويجعلكم خلفاء الأرض، أإله مع الله قليلا ما تذكرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
First and foremost, I give my condolences on the shahadat of Imam Hussein, his family, and his companions. As we continue to remember the events of Karbala, and more importantly, take lessons from the events of Karbala, we came to a point in explaining this dua of Imam Zaman and the verses that are surrounding that dua of Imam Zaman, particularly verse 60, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states that it is He who has created, is it not He who has created the heavens and earth and has sent down from the heavens, from the skies, water for you. And from that He has created gardens that are beautiful, that have abundant blessings and goodness in it for you. And it is not in anyone's ability to create even a single tree from this garden. وَمَا كَانَ لَكُمْ أَن تُنْبِتُوا شَجَرَهَا. We mentioned that this shajara is shajaratu nabuwa, the tree of the Prophet. It is a metaphor, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states in other verses of the Quran, that كَلِمَةٌ طَيِّبَةٌ كَكَلِمَةٌ كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةٌ, that a beautiful word, statement, that statement of tawheed, that statement of nubuwwah and walayat, is like a beautiful tree whose roots are planted firm and its branches are towards the heavens. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he does this quite often. He gives examples, he gives metaphors. So in that, we mentioned that this tree is the tree of the Prophet. And there's nothing like this tree, like this family of the Prophet. And he's given to mankind as a guidance. بَلْهُمْ قَوْمٌ يَعْدِلُونَ. But unfortunately, we see that many people have transgressed. They have gone beyond this family. They have gone beyond taking their example from this family. When we brought up this particular aspect of verse 60 of Surah An-Naml, and in the question and answer session, there was more questions about this particular aspect of the verse, about the family of the Prophet, about how to raise our children, how to do tarbiyat al-awlad, because we mentioned that Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalus salatu wassalam, they have given us guidance for this, how to raise our children. They have given us guidance in order to understand the rights of the parents over the children and the rights of the children over their parents. And this is something that is also important, or particularly important, with regards to the return of Imam Zaman, Ajil Farid al-Sharif. Because we see that among these signs of the return, or things that will come about just before the return of Imam Zaman, one of those things is that you will notice that there will be a weakness in the family structure, or qat al-arham. This is one of the signs that when you see that the breakdown of the family, that the family structures, it becomes weak, or sometimes even family and establishing families become unimportant. And we see that this is something that in our time we see how widespread this is, that the family structure is either weak, the relationship between parents and children may not be as it should be, or even at times people are not establishing families, or even if they do, and sometimes their family at times is not founded upon a very strong foundation. So in order to, again, to protect ourselves from this, or falling into this particular calamity, this trial, where our household is weak, where our, again, we're not producing children like the children of Karbala. So this question came that, what is the advice of Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalus salatu wassalam? So in this lecture, we'll focus a bit upon that, so that inshallah that ourselves, if we are parents, that we will, again, have strong households. If we are children, that you will learn how to, again, live and develop yourselves as the children of Ahlul Bayt. And inshallah, today we'll speak about Abdullah ibn Hassan, who was again one of the youth of Karbala, a young man of the age of 11. But if you look at his bravery, his shuja'a, the importance that he gave to his deen, to his religion, to his faith, that he will come to protect the grandson of Rasulullah, he will come to protect the imam of his time, his uncle. But how is such children raised and they are trained? Yesterday during the question and answer session, we indicated one of the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And actually there are several hadith, and definitely we will not be able to do justice to this topic in one night, or even over the period of 10 nights if we only spoke about this. But this is simply just to give some idea, because we touched on the topic yesterday. In one of the riwayat, it states that one should leave their children, da ibnak yal'ab sab'a sinin, that leave your children, let them play for 7 years. And for the next 7 years, la'addibhum sab'a. وَأَلْزِمْهُ إِلَى نَفْسِكَ سَبْعًا. So to leave them, let them play for 7 years, and for the next 7 years, you train them. You give them adab. You teach them etiquette. You teach them manners. And then in the third part of the 7 years, then you take them and you keep them with yourselves. In other words, you train them in some sort of skill. And we'll get to that, because there are actually seven or several riwayat in this manner. And this is perhaps one of the most popular ones, that leave them for seven, you train them for seven, and then the next seven, you keep them with you. In other words, you're continuing to guide them, but in a sense that you are more or less their companion at that point, that you're coaching them, you're guiding them, you're letting them to gain the experience, but you're keeping them from that which is haram. In another riwayat, it doesn't begin with leave them and let them play for seven. It begins with the adab that, or turabbihim saba, or yurabba saba, that the children are yurabba saba, that you are training them for 7 years, or yu'addab saba, and they are given adequate manners for 7 years. When you stakhdam saba, in other words, they are placed into service, or in other words, you're giving them, again, the skills that they need to live and to develop their own households, to guide their own households. So these are periods of time that you are teaching your children. In a more detailed hadith, and this hadith is from Abdullah ibn Fadala, he narrates it from either Imam Sadiq or Imam Baqir alayhim wa sallam. And he gives a more detailed breakdown of this training, that how we should raise our children, how we should train our children. And again, this is one hadith of many hadith. But I chose this because it's going in a little bit more detail, and we'll see that at least some of the things that we should be doing with our children, how the stages that we should help them to develop so that they can become mu'min. So that, again, when they become of age, they are responsible individuals. Or at the time that if they are living during the time of our imam, then they will be the companions of the imam. They will be those who are like Aun and Muhammad, like Qasim, like Abdullah ibn al-Hasan. So in this, Ibn al-Fadala, he states that the imam told him, إِذَا بَلَغَ الْغَلَامِ ثَلَاثَ سِنِينَ يُقَالَ لَهُ سَبْعَ مَرَّاتِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. So it's that when you have a child, and again, this is in the part, that 7 period which either you let them play, or that 7 years of their life where you train them, يُرَبِّي, تُرَبِّيهِمْ. So again, doesn't mean just to leave them and don't teach them anything in that period. No, you begin at the age of 3, as the imam is saying, at least in this particular riwayat. But when you begin, you're beginning slowly. At that age, you teach them, La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. In other words, the first thing that you should teach your children, or actually teach them when they become that age, because compiling all of the riwayat, actually the tarbiyah or the training of the children actually begins even before they're born. If you want to go through the philosophy of Ahlul, even before they're born, you start to train your children. And that goes in part by training yourself, by preparing yourself to be a parent, knowing what your responsibilities are, knowing what your duties are. And also, even when the child is in the womb, and you should be careful about the things that you do while the child is in the womb. While the child is in the womb of the mother. And this goes for both mother and father. Because there is an effect of that. There's an effect. What the parent is doing, listening to, watching, saying, how the parent is acting, the relationship between the mother and father at that time. All of these things affect the children and the training and the raising of the child. And this is also one reason why we see that in the hadith of Ahlul Bayt, they said, even before the child is born, that you give the child a name. Give it a name. And again, you're treating that child, that unborn child, as if it is, and it is truly, a person. And that you're establishing this relationship with this individual, this young baby, even in the womb. Among some of our very knowledgeable ulama, one of them is Kashif al-Khatab. Kashif al-Khatab, one of the very great scholars of Islam and history. In fact, if we want to, you may not have heard of him, but just to give you an example, Kashif al-Ghita, that his status was like the status of Ayatollah Burujardi of his time. That when Ayatollah Burujardi, when he was known as the Marja, there was no one else that was known as the Marja. Everyone referred back to Ayatollah Burujardi. Kashif al-Ghita was the same. He was the same. He was someone, again, to understand, I guess, again, the status of Kashif al-Ghita at this high level, that there was no one that the knowledge compared to Kashif al-Ghita. And even when he was training his son, his own son, started studying in the houses, studying the Quran, studying fiqh, usul. And he asked his son once, he says, what is your goal in life? That you're studying, yes, of course, it's fine that you're studying the studies of Hawza, you're studying to learn the Quran, the Hadith. He says, but what is your goal in this? And his son said that, well, I want to be like you. Kashif al-Ghita, he said, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. He says, seek forgiveness from Allah. Don't try to be like me. He says, who am I? I'm nothing. He says, when I was young, he says, my goal, he says, I wanted to be like Imam Sadiq, but look what I became. Nothing. And this is someone who everyone, they referred back to him. He says, my goal was to be like Imam Sadiq. And I've only reached to this much knowledge. He says, I'm still trying to strive to be like the Imam. He says, but you're setting your goal to be like me? He says, you've set your goal very low. And Kashif al-Ghita, when he was asked that, how is it that you gained so much knowledge? He said, it was from my mother. He said, it was from my mother. That when I was in her womb, she was always in a state of wudu. She always was conscious of this, making wudu, reading the Quran. He says that I attribute whatever I have to that. This isn't because of that, because that has effect on the child. So, but going past that stage when your young child is born, at the age of 3, you make them focus on Tawheed, La ilaha illallah. And also at that age, at a very young age, that you, according to the recommendations of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi wa salatu wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
This young child is a child. And he says, and you should play with this child as if you're a child too. Establish such a relationship with your children that you can play with them. That you're not just, oh, do this, do that. No, you're playing with it. That they sense that not only are you a parent, but you're a friend, that you're playing with them. So we start with La ilaha illallah at the age of 3. Then the Imam, he states, then you leave them, ثم يتركوا حتى يتم له ثلاث سنين وسبع أشهر وعشرون يوما. Again, we can, these particular amount of time, we can say that, well, either specifically or they're given just a guidance that roughly around this time. So he says, so you begin at the age of 3, La ilaha illallah, when they become 3 years of age, 7 months and 20 days, meaning that they're almost 4. He says, then you tell them, or you have them to say, Muhammadun Rasulullah. And you tell them this 7 times. In other words, and again, also when in the hadith, one of the things that is renowned in the hadith, sab'ah. Say something sab'ah marrat. In some cases, it means just to repeat it. In other words, have them to focus on that. So you start with La ilaha illallah, and then Muhammadur Rasulullah. These are the first things that you are teaching your children. Again, this is perhaps also reinforcing what you did once the child was born. The adhan and the iqama. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. You're enforcing that, reinforcing that faith, that understanding. And we're to the point, and again, when you look at the child at this age, 3 years of age, and this must be stated in the context that the, or at least Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, we have to say this because here we have sometimes a different manner of raising kids. Quite often, you know, we have children, and then the first thing they do, oh, what? We're putting them in daycare, and we go off. Continue to work. Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, Badiru awladukum bil hadith. The first people that should teach the child should be you, should be the parent. Not anyone else. You should be the first to teach your children, to begin to guide them at that very young age. The Imam says that at that tender age, the children are most, this is the point where they are most impressionable. That you tell them something and it sits upon their heart. He says, whether it's right or wrong, whatever you tell them is right or wrong, it sits upon their heart. It stays with them. So Imam, he says, you speak to them, and particularly Imam Sadiq, he was like, Badiru ahdathahum. So you are the one that should speak to them before. And he uses the murji'ah. He says, Kablan murji'ah. Those who transgress, those who divert from the truth. He says, you speak to them before others come, and they begin to plant seeds in their minds and upon their hearts. We shouldn't wait that, you know, as soon as the baby is born, baby gets a healthy, yeah, okay, hey, we're going to put this baby in nursery. We're going to put this baby in. Because even the environment, whatever is around that child, it affects. If that child is in a household that the Quran is being played, if that child is in a household that dua is being recited, the remembrance of Allah, the remembrance of Ahlul Bayt, it will affect that, how this child grows up. It's going to affect how that child develops his or her relationship with the parent, with his or her siblings. At times, nowadays we take the book of Dr. Fawn and say, oh, well, let's read how to raise our children. Actually, they'll say the same thing. But here it is right in the sources that we have. And this is why Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, he said it is He said the best thing that you can do, again, as a parent, is to learn yourself. Learn your deen. Understand your deen so that you can give it to your children. So that you can convey that message. And others are not planting in their minds, in their hearts, what they want to plant. Thereafter, the Imam, he states that once the child reaches to the age of 4, he says, Qul, you teach your children, Sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. You teach them the salawat. You teach them, again, when you're given this salutation, and particularly this salutation, Sallallahu alayhi Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, this salutation is from the Prophet Muhammad and his Ahlul Bayt. You're beginning to plant the seed and the understanding of the walayat of the Prophet and the walayat of his Ahlul Bayt alayhim afu salatu wasalam. But again, what you keep in mind is that, yes, they're in that first 7 that the Imam is saying, says, leave them, let them play, or to train them. So you're not, again, you're not giving them too much, but you're planting the seeds. You're playing with them. You're having fun with them. But at the same time, you're planting these seeds. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, Aliyyun Waliyullah, Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. You're planting these seeds. And in the best of manners, and in a manner that, again, the child is absorbing it in the best of way. Then Imam, he says, when the child reaches to the age of 5, he says, you teach the child, قُلَّهُ أَيُّهُمَا يَمِينُكَ وَأَيُّهُمَا شِمَانُكَ. You're teaching them the difference between right and left. And you're giving more skill sets. You're teaching them other things. Right, left. Where is right and left? Directions. Then he says, فَإِذَا عَرَفَ ذَلِكَ حَوْبٌ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى الْقِبْلَةِ وَيُقَالَهُ أُسْجُدْ. He says, once they understand that, right from left, they're becoming more aware of things, directions. He says, then you teach them about the Qibla. Where's the Qibla? Where's your focus? Qibla's this way. And then, once they understand the Qibla, you have them to prostrate. And it's kind of interesting, and this is, I mentioned this once, in particular when we were actually restructuring actually our curriculum in the weekend school. And it's kind of interesting, some of the curriculums that are there, that the way it is taught, sometimes there's a child of maybe in the second year of their weekend school, maybe around 6 or 7, and they're being taught all of the wajibat of salat and all of the muharram. It's like, well, wait a minute, subhanAllah, this child is not even balik. The child is not balik, but you teach him every aspect of the salat. But the imam is saying, no, you teach with stages. And this is one of the things that is very clear, that you're teaching them with stages. So by the time they become balik, yes, they would have amassed up all of this knowledge. At the age of 5, you're telling them, you're not telling them, hey, make wudu. This is how you make wudu, and this is what's wajib in wudu, this is what breaks your wudu. Unfortunately, it's, I wouldn't say that it's absolutely bad that this is in the curriculum, but it is not progressing the way that, again, that it should progress. And I've seen some of the books read. Personally, that's my own personal opinion. Others may differ, but sometimes I think it is actually too much. And sometimes you're trying to give to cram too much information into the children. Teach them, again, in a very nice manner. A manner that they can pick up things. So at the age of 5, they don't know. Mom is saying, they don't even know anything about wudu, but they know direction. They know where the qibla is. You teach them, what is the qibla? What is the kaaba? They can conceptualize. Oh, this is the qibla. It's in this direction. The sun is rising from this direction, it's setting in this direction, the qibla is here. And you can have fun doing that. Then you tell them, prostrate. One of the things that comes out very clear is that they're learning, again, the principles of the religion before they get too caught up in just the apparent. You're giving them the principles. You're giving them understanding. So after they learn the qibla, you've told them to make prostration, the imam says, and when they reach the age of 6, he says, then you tell them, صَلِّي وَعُلِّمَ الرُّكُوعُ وَالسُّجُودُ. Then you're teaching them, okay, well, hey, let's make salat. And you're teaching them rukuu, you're teaching them sujood. Some may think, oh, well, what about wudu and what breaks the wudu? Imam doesn't say wudu. He says, teach them, perform. Let them go through the motions. And when they reach the age of 7, then you tell them, اغسل وجهك وكفيك. You have them wash their face and wash their hands. They haven't done mess, they haven't done of the head, they haven't done mess of the feet. Wash your face, wash your hands. You're teaching them in stages. You're preparing them for what is to come afterwards. And when they reach the age of And when they wash their faces when they had their hands, once they learn that, just to wash your face on their hands, قِلَ لَهُ صَلِّي. Then you tell them to pray. Make those things that you've already done. Do those things. And when they reach the age of 9, then you And again, all of a sudden, you're training them, you're reinforcing everything that you put there before. When they reach the age of 9, then you teach them wudu. You make sure that they're doing every aspect of the wudu properly. You teach them the wudu. And you're training them, and you're making sure you're enforcing it. Meaning not to beat them because of it, but you're reinforcing it. You're having them to practice it. It will do properly. وَعُلِّمَ الصَّلَاةِ And then you teach them about the salat and the aspects of salat. وَضُرِبَ عَلَيْهِ And you're having them to practice it. You're watching over them as they're doing these things. فَإِذَا تَعَلَّمَ الْوَضُوء وَالصَّلَاةِ غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لِوَالِدَيْهِ And once they learn this, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will forgive the shortcomings and the sins of his or her parents. But what is clear from this hadith of the Imam is that you're training them and you're preparing them. And you start not particularly with just the apparent aspects, but no, you start with the meaning of things. Teach them and to understand what they're doing. Not simply, and this is sometimes the case, you pray because this is what we do. No, subhanAllah. Pray. What is the understanding of the salah? What is the understanding of the wudu? And some kids say facts. Oh, why do we pray? Oh, because you have to. No. You begin, la ilaha illallah. They understand from the beginning, who is Allah? What is Allah? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala worthy of worship? What has Allah done for us? All of this creation. Amman khalaqa as-samawat wal-ard. Is it He not the one who created the heavens and earth? وَأَنْزَلَ لَكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً That He has brought down the water, the basic source of life for you? لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله. And then Muhammad Rasulullah, you're teaching them the essence of Islam. And once they learn the essence of Islam, then they can apply it to their life. They can apply it to their life and to their time. This is one of the things that Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi wa sallam. He stated very clearly. He says, prepare your children for a time that is other than your time. Because they will deal with situations that were not in your time. So how do you prepare your children for a time other than your time? You give them the essence of Islam. You give them the essence of Islam. And then they will learn to apply it. Unfortunately, we see and I've seen this in many communities, we try to give them just the apparent. Oh, well, you have to do this way. You have to wear this way. Islam does not come to destroy culture, but culture is culture. But if we take culture as Islam, then, unfortunately, this is why sometimes we see our youth, they begin to steer away. Teach them Islam. One of my, again, this is a personal story, but just to show that, okay, where is culture and where is Islam? And if we are teaching culture rather than Islam, then we won't understand how to apply Islam. Our children won't understand how to apply Islam in their lives, in their particular times, in the situation that they're dealing with. And that personal story is that in 2005, I went to India. This was I was doing my master's. And so I went as a part of my master's program. So I wasn't there as Sheikh Jafar or anything, or someone trying to represent. I was here too, as a part of my program. So when I went, I wore my civilian clothes, and particularly the clothes that we wear in America, which is the traditional, had jeans and a shirt. So one Thursday night, I go for Dua Kamil, and then they had a majlis afterwards, and they had matin. So I was wearing matin. I had my jeans and my shirt on. Then one Sayyid, he tapped me on the shoulder. I turned around. It was someone that had studied with Nkomo for a long time. And actually, he was someone who was more junior than me by a year or two. So we sat down and we began to talk. And then people were wondering, oh, who's this guy? Apparently he's Ferengi, you know? He's someone from the West. He has jeans on and a shirt. So they asked us, Sayed, who is this? And again, I didn't say I wasn't. I'm not someone who looks for titles or anything like that. But I said, he said that, oh, this is Maulana Jafar. Immediately everyone looked. SubhanAllah, no, it can't be. I thought it was kind of funny. I was like, oh, interesting. And so I was questioning, because at the moment I understood that, okay, this is an issue of culture or Islam. So I asked, I said, so why, you know, why is it kind of strange to accept that I studied in Nkomo? And I said, well, you know, you're wearing jeans and a shirt. He said, Maulanas don't wear jeans and shirts. I said, okay, interesting. I said, then I posed a question. Well, if I had the shalwar kameez, which is like they were in India or Pakistan, I said, would I appear more to be like Maulana? I said, yeah. I said, fine. I said, well, if I had a dishdasha, like the Arabs were the one, I said, would that look like a Maulana? I said, yes. So then I said, okay, well, what about all the people who wear shalwar kameez or dishdasha, but they haven't studied in Qom? I said, yeah, oh, that's a good point. I said, why are they wearing it? I said, that's their culture. I said, I'm from America. I said, in America, when you wear jeans, you're not trying to be westernized. This is, you know, at least for me, I grew up here. You're not trying to be westernized. You're just wearing what is the cultural dress of the country. So it's not the clothes you wear that makes you Muslim. It's what you understand of Islam, what you practice of Islam, what you implement in your life as a Muslim. And it should be, as we mentioned last night, it should be apparent when you're in the open, when you're mingling in society, or when you're in your homes, in your private quarters. And when we teach our children Islam in this sense, yes, they may do a few things which are different from us in our time, but as long as they have the essence of Islam, then you know that you've fulfilled your duty and you've done your job. That you convey to them the meaning of Islam. And they will apply Islam in their life, in their particular time, in the situation that they are living in. And this is, again, indicating on this. One person, he asked the Prophet, he says, Ma balu najidu awladina la najidu awladina ma la yajiduna bina. So we see in our children something that we don't see in ourselves. That, again, when you're trying to implement simply the apparent part of Islam and you don't say, oh, well, I don't see in my children what I see in myself. And the Prophet, he stated, لَأَنَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ وَلَسْتُمْ مِنْهُمْ. Because your children are from you, but you're not from them. In other words, you're not understanding, possibly this is a possible interpretation, you're not understanding how they're implementing Islam in their lives in this place. But if you teach them the essence of Islam, you understand Islam. Then when they begin to apply it in their particular time, you'll see that, oh yes, this is what I taught my son. This is what I taught my daughter. And this is why, again, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He was able to say, Al-Husaynu minni wa ana min Husayn. What does this mean? Al-Husaynu minni wa ana min Husayn. Yes, Husayn is from me. He is my offspring. But ana min Husayn. Meaning that in the time of Husayn, whatever Imam Husayn did, it would have been the same that the Prophet himself would have done. That he saw in his son, he saw in his child himself. Because he taught his son, he taught Imam Husayn Islam. The application of Islam in that particular time against Yazid was the same application that the Prophet himself would have done. Al-Husayn min, wa ana min Husayn. And this is what we want to be able to say to our children, that they are from me and I am from them. That the way that they live their life as Muslims is a way that I would have lived my life as a Muslim, as a mu'min in their time. This is something that we can see that our Imam himself, Imam Hussein, he could say about his son, Ali Akbar, that Ali is from him and he is from Ali. It's something that Imam Hassan, he would have been proud to say too, that his son Abdullah is from him and he is from Abdullah. That's how the children of Imam Hassan, how they were in Karbala, and how they fulfilled their duty, how they implemented Islam in their lives, how they stood up for justice, how they sacrificed themselves for the Imam of their time, for their uncle, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. It is stated that when the battle began, and at a point that Imam Hussein, that he was alone, that there was no one to defend the household of Rasulullah but Imam Hussein. That when Imam Hussein, he was out on the battlefield and there were people coming towards the camp to attack the women, Imam Hussein, he called out, "Inni uqatilukum wa tuqatiluni," that I am fighting you. I am engaged in war with you. وَالنِّسَاءُ لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِنَّ جُنَاحٌ, and the women, they have not done anything. Do not engage the women. Come and fight me, that I am the one that you're seeking. And when the army, they focus themselves on Imam Hussein. قَسَدَهُ بِالْحَرْبِ, they came from the right and they came from the left, fighting Imam Hussein. But how much could one man fight? Thirsty, al-atash, thirsty, not been able to drink a sip of water. So it said that on the battlefield at one point, Imam Hussein waqafa wa qad dha'afa 'ani al-qital, that he stopped, he paused upon his horse, that he was getting tired from not having anything to drink, fighting the entire army of Ibn Ziyad. Wa ataahu hajran 'ala jabhatihi, then one rock came and it hit Imam Hussein upon his forehead. Blood began to pour down to his eye. Imam Hussein, he was wiping the blood. ثُمَّ أَتَاهُ سَحْمٌ مَسْمُونٌ فَوَقَعَ عَلَى قَلْبِهِ, and then one three-pronged arrow that was poison struck Imam Hussein in his chest. At that point, they said that Imam Hussein, he fell off of his horse. He fell forward, stating, بِسْمِ اللَّهِ وَعَلَى مِنَّةِ رَسُولِ, Bismillah, and upon the faith of Rasulullah. And then Imam Hussein, he raised his head towards the sky. He began to say, Ilahi ta'lamu annahum yaqtuluna bint nabiyihim, that, oh Allah, look what has happened. Oh Allah, you know that they are killing the son, the final son of the daughter of Rasulullah, of their prophet. When this was heard throughout the camp of Imam Hussein, the women, they began to cry. What happened? And next, they said that one boy, فَخَرَجَ إِلَيْهِ الْغُلَامُ مِنْ أَهْلِي, then one person from the family of Imam Hussein, he came out of the tents, and this was Abdullah ibn Hassan. When Imam Hussein saw that this was the son of Imam al-Hassan, Imam Hussein, he called out to Zainab, يَا أُخَيَّ, that, oh my sister, that stop him, don't allow him to come. Zainab al-Kubra, she's trying to stop Abdullah ibn Hassan to go out into the field of Karbala. But Abdullah ibn Hassan, he pulled away from Zainab al-Kubra, stating, Wallah la ufariku ammi, that I swear by Allah, I would never leave my uncle. I would never leave Hussein. They said that when Abdullah ibn Hassan, he came towards Imam Hussein, there was one person, Bahr ibn Ka'ab, who was standing over Imam Hussein with a sword. Abdullah ibn Hassan, he placed himself in between the sword and Imam Hussein. And so when Bahr ibn Ka'ab, he struck down, he struck Abdullah ibn Hassan. That when he was going, he says, "Waylaka ya ibn al-khabitha, ataqtulu ammi?" Oh, evil one, do you plan to kill my uncle? When Abdullah ibn Hassan, when he was struck, he began to call out to his uncle. He began to call out to Imam Hussein, "Ya amma, ya." That, oh, my uncle. And Imam Hussein, he took Abdullah ibn Hassan and he pulled Abdullah ibn Hassan close to him, close to his chest. Imam Hussein, saddened by the strike on his nephew, he began to say, "Ya ibn akhi, oh my nephew, isbir ala ma nazala bik." Be patient on what has just happened. "Wahtasib fi dhalika al-khayr," and know that you have done a great deed. "Fa inna Allah yulhiquka bi'aba'ika as-salihin," and that Allah, He is now going to take you, that He will take you back to your fathers. He will take you back to Rasulullah, to Amir al-Mu'mineen, back to your father al-Hassan. Yeah.